words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, be always acceptable to thee, O Lord, our strength. Amen. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my heart and in my loving. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this is one of those stories that people look at and say, how on earth can you believe in a loving God? Well, you know, there are many ways to interpret Scripture. On Palm Sunday, the Reverend Doug Willoughby preached, and I said to him afterwards, you realize, I would have preached the exact opposite in a homily that I would have given. And we said, isn't that the beauty of Scripture? Well, I think this is one of those kinds of stories. I've had people say to me, well, God just draws a line in the sand and dares us to step over it. What kind of God is that? I would agree with them. What kind of God is that? What does this mean, this story? How can we look at it? Well, there's several ways. One way is to look at it from the traditional Christian point of view, where we see that God speaks to Abraham, asks him to sacrifice his son, his only son, his well-loved son, to prove that he is obedient to God. Then the story follows. It's a very good narrative. Taking them up the mountain and up the mountain, and they gradually, people fall away from them. They don't have the donkey. They don't have the servants anymore. They basically only have the wood and the fire and the sacrifice. Now, if we really looked at this, literally, Isaac at this point is 37 years old. It's kind of hard to see how he would be bound and placed on the altar. The story doesn't care about that. What it cares about is that Abraham does this and then goes to kill him, I expect, by slitting his throat. That was the way animals were killed, so that the blood could rush out over the altar. Sounds gruesome, doesn't it? That's what Abraham is about to do. And it says the angel of the Lord came and said, look behind you, there's a ram. Now, whether it was the angel of the Lord or the bawing of the lamb, either way, Abraham looks behind him and sees the ram, and the story goes on from there. It's all about Abraham. It's not about Sarah, the mother of this boy whom they waited for. It's not about Isaac, who one would think might have had something to say. And then, of course, the Christian interpretation is that this is counted to Abraham as righteousness and as an example of a hero that we should follow as Christians. Well, as is often the case, the rabbis take a little different point of view. And they look at it as if, and they believe, they call it the binding of Isaac. And they believe that Abraham, yes, indeed, is tested. But what is the test? Is the test to see if he will be obedient and sacrifice this boy? Or is it to see if Abraham will follow ethics, will follow morality, will follow what he knows is right, even in the face of the person he believes is God. That's the test, and he fails in the rabbinical school of thought. Because he's going to go through with it. He doesn't argue with God, and it was a very good tradition in the Bible that people argue with God. We have Jonah argues with God, Job argues with God, Abraham has argued with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. What if there are 10 men who are righteous? Will you save the city? He bargains. He doesn't in this case. He fails the test. God, in God's infinite love and mercy, takes over and provides the sacrifice in the face of Abraham's failure. That's the rabbinical school of thought. Well, then you can have the Franz school of thought, which is somewhat similar. But it goes from the context in which Abraham was living. Abraham is living in Canaan, surrounded by pagans who practiced child sacrifice. Abraham is like the child that Paul talks about who needs milk and not meat. He hasn't grown in the faith. So he gets this idea that he is supposed to be obedient to God, and he looks around the neighborhood, and this is what he sees: pagan sacrifice of children. And he thinks, oh, this is the way that I will obey God and offer God honor. And the story proceeds. And once again, God steps in to prevent the worst from happening. I think that one stands up, in addition to the others, because there is a strong sense against child sacrifice throughout Scripture. In Leviticus, for example, the person who does that is to be stoned. And unless we think that God all of a sudden came up with new rules, which I don't believe in the least, that ethos is there. Abraham, confused, doesn't understand, and goes his own way. And that gets us back to the rabbinical school of thought, where he had choice. He had freedom of will. God doesn't coerce us in any way. God offers us the chance to make our own mistakes. And we hope that God will save us from our mistakes. And sometimes God does, and sometimes we have to take the consequences. We can see throughout history where people have believed that the Bible told them so. The Bible told them to have slaves, that it was all right. The Bible told them that it was okay to kill people in the name of justice. The Bible told them that it was okay to subjugate women. The Bible told them. God, in their minds, told them. There is no critical thinking in that way of reading Scripture. No critical way. No critical thought. God gave us a mind to think and to choose and to plan. We see a great number of people at this time protesting because even though slavery was abolished in the 1800s and early 1800s in Britain, and then later on in the mid 19th century through Abraham Lincoln, slavery goes on. And I don't just mean because of Jim Crow laws, but I mean sexual slavery, like we're seeing all over the world, when women and girls and boys are sold to be sexual objects. Slavery is still there. It hasn't been abolished. Prisoners are still used as in back-breaking labor. They have no choice but to do it. And if they don't, there is fairly strong punishment. There are still slaves. Where does our critical thinking come into this? Where does our understanding of God offering a choice to Adam and Eve, offering a choice really to Noah, offering a choice to Abraham? Do we pass the choice, the test that God sets out, or do we fail? And do we just pray God that God will take over, that God will fix what we have spoiled? Sometimes God does, through people who are strongly opinionated, we might say, who are talking about the way others are treated, the way we've treated the earth. And how many times do we choose not to listen? Is God only speaking to us if we can hear a voice in our head? Have we never misunderstood what God wanted us to do? I think I have. Think about that. Think about Abraham given a choice, as the rabbis taught, and I assume continue to teach, that Abraham had a choice. Where we would count him as faithful, to bring it round to what Christians believe, where we would count Abraham as faithful is when he turns around and sees the ram and realizes that's the sacrifice, not my son, my only son, the son whom I love. He chooses to turn away from a course of action that he's put into place. And he chooses to follow what God presents to him. And that is that obedience in that case is reckoned to him as faithfulness. Amen.